This morning we will be looking at Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. Follow along with me, please, if you will. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know His will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and the circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray and I ask, Lord, at this time, as we come to worship you, not just in song, not just with our giving, both the reading and the hearing of your word, as we place ourselves before your throne, that you would teach us and speak to us, Lord. We pray that you would bring a word to us this morning. We pray, Father, that the cares and the concerns that are burdening our hearts, that we would lay them aside, that we would give them over to you, that we would focus on you this morning. And Lord, that you would teach us and open up our hearts and show us new things and old things. That you'd be shaping us, Lord, not from the outside, but from the inside. Shaping and forming our hearts to be hearts like yours. That as we live out our love for you in our life, that we would be changed in how we live. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if you're anything like me, you're feeling like we're getting a little redundant right now. You're getting a little tired of constantly talking about the law and judgment, and you're wondering, didn't we deal with this last week? Didn't we deal with this the week before that? What can we possibly have to say that we haven't already said? Well, hopefully you're not thinking that, but that's kind of what I was thinking this week. Hopefully you're excited and interested and you're expecting great things, but I kind of struggle, especially when, you got to remember that this is a letter that Paul wrote, and it wasn't intended to be broken up the way we break it up. The people that he wrote it to, they just read it through. And so we kind of, in a certain sense, we do ourselves a little bit of a hardship by breaking up ideas and then harping on them week after week after week. But what he's getting at is the meat and potatoes of his audience, especially the Jewish audience. He's talking about the law, and he's really wanting to get at some of their national identity, you might say. He says in verse 17, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. He's getting at their national identity, that they would, even though they're being beat up and pushed around by every single corner that they go to, everyone around them is constantly putting them down and causing their lives to be quite miserable. they still have inside of them this attitude of, we're special. We're the Jews. I just finished watching a movie last night about the Holocaust, and it was right before, I think it might have even been the Passover, I can't recall, but this rabbi is actually praying to God, saying, would you please choose another people? Take away your blessings. We're tired of it. This has been our entire existence, is getting picked on and people trying to eradicate us. Choose another people. And that was his feelings as far as throughout all of time. All that the world does against them, there's still that feeling of, we're special. We're the chosen people. And so they would have this view of themselves that we're Jews. And yes, the Romans are conquering us and they're keeping us down, but we're God's special people. And the rest of the world is outside and we're inside the family. They are all hopeless and we have all the hope. We have, and reason is because we have the law and they don't have the law. And because we have the law, and later on, because we get the circumcision, we're special to God. And that was their thinking. That was their mentality. Do you know anybody that has that kind of mentality? You know anybody that says, our country was set up as a city on a hill? Our country is a special country to God? We're set apart and we are a godly nation? Do you know anybody that thinks that maybe just because of their nationality or where they live or how their country was founded, that that means they've got a special relationship with God? There's a lot of Americans, just in case you need me to fill in those blanks, there's a lot of Americans that feel this way and think this way. And so this is a lot like what we're dealing with. A lot of the Jews thought just because they were Jews, just because they had the law and they boasted in God. And there's a lot of people that think just because we were founded with religious freedom and just because we were founded by Christians, because we were founded with these beliefs in God, we're a special nation. I've heard pastors and lots of teachers throughout the years have talked about how America is the new Zion. We're the promised land. Have any of you ever heard language like that in reference to America? So he's talking about this attitude of we're special. And you can get it in the national level and you can get it in the smaller, even personal, individual levels. There are people that think, well, because we go to church, because I do these certain practices, I'm special, or I'm okay. There are certain groups that say, you know, and it might be different types of denominations within Christianity. I think everybody thinks they're right. Everybody thinks that they've got everything right and everybody else is wrong and we're special. We're, you know, everybody knows God's a Baptist, don't we? I mean, let's just stop beating around the bush. Everybody knows that Jesus Christ is Baptist. And we all know that he used the King James Version Bible. And we're like this with him. And those Lutherans don't know. They don't know, but they're out. They're not Baptist. Right? And you know, the Catholics are sitting there saying, if you're not Catholic, you're outside of the family of God. And then there's the Orthodox Church that says, well, if you're not Orthodox, you're outside. You may be saved. We'll grant you might be saved, but you're not really living the full life that God wants you to have if you're not a member of the Orthodox Church. And what's great about this is you can just take out the name of the church and fill in the blank with whatever you want, because there's a lot of people out there who think, you know, you may be saved if you're Catholic. You may be saved if you're Lutheran. But if you're not a Baptist, you're not really enjoying the fullness of the life that God wants you to enjoy. You can just switch them around. If you're not Pentecostal, if you're not speaking in tongues, well, you may be saved, But you know, if you haven't had a visitation of the Holy Spirit upon you and the power of speaking in tongues, you just don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You might have a little taste, but you don't have it fully. So we get into these thinkings of what is it that makes us special. And it's all these external attributes, isn't it? And that's what the Jews had. And he said, and they viewed themselves and they said, you know, we know God's will and we approve the things that are essential and we're instructed out of the law and we're confident that we are guides to the blind. We can teach those who don't know about God and we can share with them who God is and what he expects of us and how to live rightly with him. We've got this stuff. We can correct the foolish. We can teach the immature. We have the law and in it, the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. And on a personal level, as individuals, we can think, I know it all. I've got all the information I need. I do all the right stuff. I live right. I don't speed. I don't drink. I don't swear. My favorite, because it rhymes, is I don't smoke, dip, or chew, and I don't go with girls that do. You know, that was always I like that, even if I don't, you know, not that dipping was ever a problem for me. There are a few vices that I wouldn't have to say would be a problem for me, and that was one I never took to. It was easy, that and gambling. I have no desire to throw my money down and watch a wheel spin for it, you know. I'd rather just keep it in my pocket. That has never been a problem for me. I got other problems, don't worry. But, you know, that it rhymes, it's catchy, it's fun. It's all about behavior. It's all about we think we're okay because of our situation. Well, I go to the right church. I go to First Baptist Church. Well, I go to First Methodist Church. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, that kind of a thing. It's that mentality. And that's what the Jews had back then, that they had everything okay and that they were... And truly, they were set up by God to be a nation that would be a light to the Gentiles. And they were supposed to point people to God. And so they said these things thinking, yes, we are this way. And Paul isn't saying that that's wrong. What he is saying is, as you get thinking about it, if you call yourself a Jew and if you view yourself as a light and a guide, you got to be careful. And he says, therefore, if you teach another, don't you also teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who preach, who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And what he's getting at there is, and it's the same thing James said when he said, let not many be teachers. Ooh, better not bring that up because we need more teachers. But what he's getting at really is, do not let many of you be teachers because you'll be judged twice. And basically it's the idea that if you're going to be a teacher, you better know what you're teaching. Because you're not just responsible for your own life now. Now you're also responsible for what you're teaching. And the scary thing about being a teacher is if you teach wrong stuff. And the really scary thing is I don't think you can be a teacher and not teach wrong stuff once in a while. I can look back just 4 years and remember something I told a bunch of high school kids I wish I could take back. Because then I got to, you know, I said what I believed. And then I got to reading. A year or two later, I mean, we're talking a significant amount of time later. And I got convicted that I was wrong. And I thought, I wonder how many people I led astray. I wonder how many kids just shut out everything else I said because of this one thing. It's dangerous to teach. And that's what he's getting at here is if you hold yourself up to be a teacher, if you hold yourself up to be an example, and we're not just talking about Sunday school teaching or youth teaching, but, you know, as you walk around the world, as you go to work, as you make yourself an example of who you should be as a citizen or as a follower of Jesus Christ, you become a teacher a guide. As you say to other people, this is how you should live. Look at me. He says, now, if you're going to do that, notice he's not saying that's wrong and we shouldn't do that. He's just saying, if you do that, you teach yourself as well. You who teach that you should do certain things, do you break your own teachings? And he's kind of getting back to that whole judgment thing, even though he doesn't really say it. Do you hold up standards that other people can't meet, and then you find, you know, the reality is that you don't meet them either? There's nothing quite like holding up a standard and making other people meet it, or holding them guilty if they don't meet it, and then giving yourself a free pass. And that's what he's getting at here. What he's really trying to do, he's not trying to make the Jews think, well, we don't have any hope. That's not what he's trying to get. What he's trying to do is knock through the defenses and the barriers they have up that say that they're okay. What he's trying to do is show them that with all that they've been given in the law, it doesn't save them because they can't do it perfectly. That's what he's trying to get them to see. And so he says, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? You boast about the law, but don't you realize you break it so often? That's what he's getting at. When we make following Jesus Christ a matter of do's and don'ts, a matter of law, we set ourselves up not just for failure, but to dishonor God. When we start saying it's about doing this and that, you know, if we make that our boast, what happens when we break it? And that's what he's getting at. Paul, as far as Paul's concerned, it's a foregone conclusion. You're going to break the law. You're breaking it right now, his audience. Says that's going to happen. But do you hold yourself up as a standard for everybody else to meet, not realizing that you don't even meet it? And he says in verse 24, and this is it's really, you know, sometimes I think we have evidence that these guys worked from memory a lot, because what Paul says in verse 24 isn't a direct, it's not accurate exactly from anything that was said in the Old Testament. It kind of picks up ideas, especially out of Ezekiel 36, verse 22, I'd say was the closest verse I found that really said what he's saying. But the thrust of the matter, the crux of it is that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And God was telling the people through Ezekiel that his honor was at stake in their behavior. And because of the way they lived, he was being dishonored among the nations, among all the Gentiles. And it would be kind of like this. You know, we can hold ourselves up as Christians, as an ideal. And you can say that everybody, if only the whole world was Christian, we'd be all right. I think that's probably true. But here's the problem we get into. When you hold yourselves up as an ideal and you don't live up to it. When you got pastors who run out on their wives with the church secretary. When you got pastors who are coming out, they're homosexual and they've been hiding it the whole time. And not only that, but they've been a major person against homosexuality or against homosexual marriage. When you got people who were held up as Christians and then you find out, but they're rotten at work and they're cheating people. All of a sudden, all of that pristine, we're so good, not only does it take us down, it takes God down. And you get to a point where people look at Christians and say, they're not worth it. And people look at God and say, if that's his followers, he must not be worth much. And over time, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of his own followers, because they can't live up to the things that they're trying to make everybody else live up to. And they go and say so strong, we're upright and moral, then you find out, no, you're not. And here's the tough thing. I mean, 1,000 of them could be, but one of them Just one mess up. And it destroys your testimony. What Paul is getting at in this passage is that the external things that we do that we sometimes can hold on to, and this is the toughie, because it's so easy to slip into talking about externals, how we behave, how we act, how we talk. And we can get to the point where we think, oh, that person must not be a very good Christian. You hear the way he talks? Or she must not be a very good Christian. She can be so critical at times. I mean, can you just hold up in your mind your idea of the ideal Christian? Do they ever lose their temper? Do they ever get cross with anybody? Are they ever able to hold a grudge? Would milk toast be a good description of them? And that's a generational thing. I had to look it up too. There was once a character named Milk Toast. Milk Toast was also a very popular breakfast meal for children and old men and women who did not have teeth anymore because it was soft and edible. You take toast and you pour milk on it. Is the idea that we have of an ideal Christian, could we maybe, and some of you are probably getting upset with me here, it might be coming too close to target, huh? But we've held up a certain image, a certain idea of this is what Christians are supposed to be. And some of us, it's easier to live up to that because we're just naturally that way. And I'm not saying us as in I'm really naturally that way, because I'm not, but I'm just saying, you know, as a group, I'm speaking for us as a group. And then there are other people that are so far away from that ideal that they say, I just don't have any hope, and they don't even bother. And that's kind of what he's getting at. So he's talking in verses 25 through 29 about circumcision. And I know, you know, that kind of stuff doesn't have anything to do as far as our religion, but you got to understand, back then that was that physical outwards, of course it covered up, but it was the physical sign of their relationship as covenant people. And what he was saying is it doesn't matter if you're circumcised, if you're living against the law, because the circumcision was a part of the law. It says if you're living outside of the law, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised. It doesn't matter what physically you've had happen to you. The question is, how are you following? And so if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision is worthless. And so what he's saying there is as Christians, if we are transgressors of God's righteousness, it doesn't matter what we got going on physically or outside of us. It doesn't matter how you walk. It doesn't matter how you talk. It doesn't matter how you dress. If inwardly, in your heart, God hasn't done some work. Because you notice down in verse 29, he says, you know who's really a Jew inward? Who is really a Jew is the one who's done inwardly. And their circumcision is that which is of the heart. That the change that has made you a covenant person with God has happened in your heart by the Holy Spirit and not by the letter. Now for us as believers today, in replace of the law, as far as living up to God's righteousness, the way we do that is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what kind of external things we put on to look like it or to act like it. If it hasn't happened in our hearts, it's meaningless. It's worthless. So he says in verse 26, he's even got for the Jews, he's got a hypothetical situation. He says, if the uncircumcised person keeps the requirements of the law, won't the fact that they're uncircumcised not even matter? Now, it's kind of funny because, by the law you had to be circumcised, so I think that's one strike against them automatically. But what he's saying is if somebody who was a Gentile, who was not a Jew, who didn't have this physical thing happen to him on his eighth day on the earth, if he lived up to the law, if he did everything right, wouldn't it be considered as if it was circumcision? See, it's not our externals. It's the internals. And that ideal Christian that we have in our minds. And I you know, just to be quite honest, I think it's harder for men to live up to that ideal because that ideal is a little feminine. I mean, just think of the way we're structured. Pews that face one direction. Everybody sit down and be quiet like nice little boys and girls. Fitting you into a form. Fitting us into a form. All this external stuff. It's not bad. He's not saying, give it up, don't worry about it. What he's saying is it doesn't matter if what needs to happen in your heart hasn't happened. And not only that, but if what needs to happen in your heart has happened and you don't fit into some of the external things, that's okay. The ideals that we have as far as being a Christian, they're man-made. And some of us fit it perfectly because it's just natural, and others struggle with it. And I think what Paul would be saying is stop struggling with something that you don't need to be doing. God created us the way we are to be who we are. We need to forget about the external as far as trying to fit into a mold or acting a certain way. And sometimes what's really scary is we can focus so much on that external behavior that you can have kids who grow up in the church who act right, talk right. They can get their purity rings. They can go to a Christian college. I mean, they can do it all. And they can completely miss Jesus Christ. They learn the behavior. They learn the right way of doing things. They learn the secret handshakes. And their whole lives, Jesus Christ has never changed their hearts. That's a dangerous thing we can do. It's not that the externals are bad. But when we hold ourselves up as guides and we say this is what we're supposed to be and it's all about the external and there's no heart change going on, it's worthless. But on the flip side, if that heart change has happened and somehow you don't live up to the ideal image, that's okay. Because that heart change is what matters. And that heart change overcomes all those external desires and expectations. What Paul wants us to do and to realize is that in the end, we are all in the same boat. We all need Jesus Christ. We need His salvation in our lives, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave. We need that. And he's trying to help people that were focused so much on their externals to realize that's not doing you any good. And he's also trying to get those people who are thinking, oh, we need to get all these externals to realize, no, you don't. You'll be all right if you just get Jesus. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. Not by the letter, and his praise is from men, not from men, but from God. What do we really need? We need that change in our hearts. Not externally, but inwardly. And we don't have to do anything once we've got that. You don't have to all of a sudden change your friends, change your behavior, change your clothes, change your music styles. You don't have to change a thing. Just accept Jesus Christ. Allow Him to work in your heart through His Holy Spirit. And here's the crazy thing. Over time, He will change you. And He will change you from the inside out. So that you're not putting all this behavior on top of you. But this behavior is coming out of you. And you don't need your praise to be from men. Just from God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, we thank you for Paul's tirelessness in stressing and focusing on grace. That it's not the law, it's not how well we live, it's not how nice we're dressed, it's not how pleasant we are to be around. Not that those things aren't good, but that they are not what really works in our lives, Lord, that we need your grace through your Son. And we thank you, Father, that it is not up to us, but it is completely and fully a gift from you. And I pray, Lord, that in our lives you would set us free. There are those here, Lord, who are slaves to sin. They are bound in selfishness and in their own desires, and they need to be set free. They are bound into death, and they need to be set free, Lord. And we pray through your Holy Spirit that they would accept it, that they would accept your Son, and that they would be set free. Lord, there are people here today who are chained up into expectations from other believers, expectations from childhood and from the way things used to be. They're chained up into behaviors that are a kind of work, as if how they did and how they lived would somehow save them, would somehow make you love them more, would somehow make them better. And we pray, Lord, that you would break those chains, break those bonds. We pray, Lord, that we would live by faith, that we would live by your grace, that we would be patient and forgiving of one another, all the while waiting for you to bring the change in our lives as we earnestly seek you out. We pray, Lord, that you would be working the change in our hearts, and that from there, who you are would flow out of us. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I want to invite you to respond to God. It may be that you're bound in one way or another. Possibly, having never accepted Jesus Christ, you don't know the freedom from your sins. Possibly being bound so long by cultural standards, church standards, family standards. You're working so hard on your own to live up to the faith that you've placed in Jesus Christ that you've stopped living by faith. And I want to give you the chance to go to God and say, I'm going to live by faith from here on out. And if you need to make a decision public, if you need to pray about a decision that you're making, I'll be here at the front. But I want to invite all of us today and give you the opportunity to say, Lord, do the work from the inside out. You change me. I'm not going to put all this on. And I pray that this is a place, that we would be a place and a people, a body, where that kind of change has the time to happen. Will you stand and sing, please?